Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Again, really, really sorry about the delay. Just got caught behind some calls today, and then there was some traffic on the way here. I don't know if you guys, when 183 hits 35, I think. It's like gambling. It's actually dangerous. You have no idea what you. SubhanAllah. Very interesting. If there's any civil engineers, you guys can get on that, inshallah. Alrighty. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Okay, let's go ahead and continue, inshallah. I know we're a little bit late, but I think we're going to be able to get done today what we wanted to get done in terms of the ayah. So where did we leave off from? We covered the part, or we got to the part where Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Musa, was given this immense task, this massive responsibility that nobody, in their right mind would ever feel comfortable taking on, which is basically what was he told he had to do? Huh? Yeah, to go face Fir'aun. So if you want to categorize this, what was he told to do? To go and face Fir'aun, to talk to Fir'aun, to hold him accountable. But what does that mean, in our context? Who is Fir'aun? What is he?
The superpower of the world.
Yeah, he is the superpower of the world. And he is the, in that moment, the tyrant, the tyrannical superpower of the world. Okay? So Fir'aun, Musa's being told, you have to go and you have to engage with the most powerful person in all of humanity, as far as you know at this moment. And you have to tell him that he's wrong. You have to hold him accountable because he has transgressed. Innahu tagha. He has become this horrible, oppressive person. And so Musa alayhi salam, the first thing that we thought over, that we discussed, was being told you have to do something that in your mind is incredibly overwhelming. And we see that Musa alayhi salam, he did not run away from the responsibility. He didn't try to skirt it or tell Allah, I can't do it. What he did, in fact, was he actually leaned into it, but he prayed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate and give him the ability to handle the task that he had been put on him. So the lesson that we took from that is that whenever in life you come across these moments where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting these obstacles in front of you, and it feels like you don't have the complete strength to take care of that or to handle it as it is, sometimes the right answer is not to leave it and to run away from it or to cancel or to, reschedule or whatnot. But sometimes the answer is to ask Allah for strength and to ask Allah to facilitate the situation for you. That is not necessarily a brick wall. It's just a speed bump, right? And so Musa alayhi salam, he makes this dua to Allah. And in his dua, this is something that we didn't talk about last week. In his dua, he actually acknowledges his human fear as a prophet. Allah just told him that he chose him, but he still says that he's afraid, he's concerned. So when you come across, and sometimes people are made to feel that if they don't have this unshakable faith at every turn in their life, that they're not a good Muslim. That's kind of what the common rhetoric maybe from certain individuals might be. Even in your own life, has anyone ever been told just pray? Something bad happens someone in your family, just pray. Again, we've gone over this before. The person's not trying to be rude or insensitive, even though they might be actually being both. They're trying to maybe remind us that prayer does help, but to not acknowledge, prayer is not a wrong answer, but to not at least start by acknowledging the fact that a person can experience anxiety and that it is part of their experience at that moment, and that it should be validated, and that is a real thing. Like, that is something that has to be taught from within our text. The Quran mentions this. Musa is just telling Allah point blank that what? Ishrahli sadri, my chest is tight. It's wound up. Open it up for me. Give me some relief. Because in this current state of anxiety, I don't think I'm going to be able to go. And we mentioned something specific about Musa's role, is that he has to go and talk to Fir'aun. And one of the things that Musa struggles with is he has a speech impediment. He has a stutter. And actually, subhanAllah, I was doing a little bit more research into this, just kind of rereading the tafsir. And some amazing things came up that just blew my mind about how even more amazing the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. You know that Husayn bin Ali, radiallahu an, Husayn bin Ali, so the grandson of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was actually reported to have had a stutter. He was reported to have had a stutter. And whenever, like, he was in gatherings, okay, whenever he was around and he was talking, you know, he would stutter, he would feel anxious. There's obviously all these elder Sahaba companions around him, people like Umar, people like Abu Bakr, people, you know, all these senior companions that are around him, and he's just a young child. And so whenever he starts to talk, you know, you guys ever listen to kids talk, like, it takes a long time for them to be able to get out their ideas. You know, Musa's trying to explain to me something, and he's like, do you ever wonder, do you understand? And he just keeps talking in circles about the same thing. And as a parent, you have to be very patient, right? Now, some people who aren't used to that, they can't demonstrate patience. And then on top of that, he has this stutter, so it's taking even longer. And unfortunately, if you speak to anyone here, a speech therapist, if you speak to people who work with people who have stutter and try to get them to be able to process and conquer that stutter, you'll see that, like, the anxiety of stuttering causes more stuttering. So it's like a never-ending loop of difficulty, subhanAllah. And so you can imagine this young boy talking in front of all these elder people, and he's stuttering, and he knows he's stuttering, and he hears himself stuttering. He looks at the faces of people, and they're trying to stay focused on him, but they can't. And how is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's face described? It's described that he's just sitting there smiling at him, and he's almost like nodding him along, right? Yes. As if the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understands every single word he's saying, as if there's no impediment, there's no obstacle between what he's saying and what he's trying to get across. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he notices that people around have this look of almost like, man, what is it that he's saying? Or it took him a long time to say that short sentence. And what does the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? He says that this boy inherited this trait from his uncle Musa. Isn't that amazing? He's trying to flip it on its head, whereas it would be something that somebody might try to make somebody feel bad about. Maybe an insensitive family member might tell him later, like, hey, when we're in a gathering and it's important, try not to talk because maybe it's difficult for you. They would say things that are insensitive. No, the Prophet ﷺ tells everybody else, you're the problem, not him. And if you can't appreciate that this boy inherited it from his uncle Musa, i.e. Musa, Prophet Musa, then there's something wrong with you, not him. What's wrong with your humanity is that you can't look past the struggle that somebody has and see the human being that they are. What's wrong with you people? That's the Prophet ﷺ's response. And he did this with every single instance where a person was made to feel less. He would highlight that element, and he would turn it back on people and make them question why they even assess that person that way. When Bilal was made to feel less because he was black and he was a former slave, the Prophet ﷺ said that this is a sign of ignorance in your heart if you feel this way. That he told him that. When Abdullah bin Mas'ud's legs that were skinny were called out by some of the companions, oh, look at that guy's legs, they're so skinny. The Prophet ﷺ says, Allah weighs these legs as heavier than a mountain on his scale. So the Prophet ﷺ had a beautiful way of flipping these things around. Abdullah bin Maktum, the blind companion who was the role of the mu'adhin. What's the one role of the mu'adhin? Is to call the adhan. How do you know what time it is to pray? By seeing where the sun is. If somebody can't see and their job is to call the adhan when it's time to pray, they're missing one of the requisite skills necessary to do so. The Prophet ﷺ, when this is brought to his attention, he tells them what? Okay, you tell him where the sun is then. I'm not going to take this role away from him because he can't see the sun. You tell him. Hey, Abdullah bin Maktum, yes, it's dhuhr time, call the adhan. They're not going to demote him because, no, we're going to try to what? We're going to try to modify. We're going to be inclusive. We're going to... Beautiful character of the Prophet ﷺ. So this is how Musa ﷺ was. And then if you look later in the Quran, in other places, Fir'aun actually calls out Musa and says that, are you going to listen to this guy who can't even speak clearly? When he's talking to the people of Egypt and he says, are you really going to trust this guy who says he's a prophet? He can't even speak clearly. So which person are we, man, subhanAllah? Which individual, which heart are we aspiring to be? Are we going to be like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where if we see somebody that obviously as well has this sense of self-consciousness about this element in their life, this thing that they have, this part of them, are we going to be the one that makes that a liability and a burden on them? Or are we going to, in fact, tell humanity that for you to make somebody feel less because of this, it's a sign of your burden, that you have a problem, not this person? This is what Islam teaches us, subhanAllah. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he acknowledges this anxiety, and he acknowledges this, and he's asked Allah, oh Allah, open my chest for me, make my situation easy for me, facilitate it for me, and remove the impediment from my tongue. And this is another beautiful trait of leadership, by the way. A lot of leaders don't want to seem vulnerable. A lot of people in charge don't want to give off any impression of weakness, okay? I was talking about this, you know, another night with some other people about parenting, that parents oftentimes don't want to give the impression of weakness. Anyone hear your parent apologize to you? One, mashallah. How about when you were like a teenager? Did they ever apologize to you? Did they ever make a mistake? Did your parents ever make mistakes? Don't worry, they're not watching this. There's no cameras. Everyone's like, you know, you're full-grown adult, you're like, I'm still scared, right? Your parents, okay, so parents make mistakes. Anyone here, your parents forgot to pick you up on time from school or something? There was practice and they came like super late, okay? Or they promised you that they would do something, it didn't happen. Did they ever apologize? Rarely. You know, there's like one or two people that raised their hand in this room. Even then, they're like, I think it was an apology. They just yelled at me, but I think they said sorry somewhere. I'm sorry I ever had you. That was an apology, kind of, right? You know? I recently asked this question to like so many different people because it comes up in conversation and nobody has answered me affirmative. It's unfortunate, man, subhanAllah, you know? And I think part of the reason why parents in general don't want to apologize is because they feel that if I make myself open to vulnerability, I've lost my authority. I've lost my power, you know? What they don't realize is, in fact, when you show your humanness, you've in fact gained trust, and that is the most powerful thing. You know, so I'm looking at my 4-year-old son when I yelled at him because he freaked me out, like he jumped off the couch or something, and I thought he was going to break his foot or ankle, and I yelled out of fear, and that yell caused him fear, so he starts crying. Now what do most parents do? Why did you jump? Look what you made me do. You made me yell at you, now you're crying. Instead of me going over to him and telling him, Musa, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have yelled. And subhanAllah, I tell my wife this, it was crazy. The moments where I don't apologize to my son, he cries for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Just cries, man. He cries. Like, he's like me. He just cries. Nothing can solve it. I'm like, do you want ice cream? He's like, no, I just cried. Nothing can solve it. But the times where I apologize to him, I kneel down, look him eye to eye, and apologize to him, he stops in 20 seconds. What powerful thing this does, acknowledging your own vulnerability. Musa says to Allah, وَحْلُ أُخْتَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Oh Allah, allow my tongue to be untied from its knot. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. And then he says, وَجَعَلْنِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي. Give me somebody from my people, my family that can be with me. هارون أخي. Why does he choose Harun? In another place in the Quran, he actually mentions specifically why he chooses Harun. In two other verses, he says that I get nervous and I can't speak clearly, and my brother, huwa afsahu minni, he is more articulate than I am. He's more eloquent than I am. Even though Musa has been chosen to be the leader, the prophet, the one whose job it is to go and meet Fir'aun, as the leader, as the guy, he still recognizes what? I don't want to say weakness because that's not appropriate, but he realizes what? He's not the best fit for what the job asks in this specific way. And so he asks Allah to grant him support. How many of us, like, we shudder at the idea of having to admit we can't do something? How many of us oftentimes have too much on our plate because we never hand anything off? Because maybe we don't trust other people to get it done, or maybe because we don't want people to assume that I can't do it. How many of you have tried to carry in the groceries in one go? Yeah, that's a good way to ask that, okay? instead of asking for help. It's so interesting, man. How many of you have been in a gathering where a person desperately needed help and they refused it? It's so maddening, subhanAllah. And most of it is centered around the nafs, around ego. Can a person just get over themselves? And prophets are beautiful case studies in how to get over yourself. Musa, alayhi salam, here has been given the job of his life, the role that is the greatest role he'll ever have. And the first thing he does is he acknowledges, you know what? This thing that I'm supposed to do, I have this part of me, my stutter, that may serve to be a difficulty in my job. And so I'm going to ask for some help. And he does. He acknowledges and he asks Allah. And that humility is part of his dua. Lastly, we didn't really go over this much, so I want to talk about it now. When he mentions why he wants Harun, okay, he asks in another place, he asks Allah Ta'ala to make Harun a messenger. He actually requests Allah to choose his brother to be a prophet as well. This is the only time this happens, where he actually asks Allah, oh Allah, you've given me prophethood, give it to my brother as well, okay? Now, some people are like, you know, in the post-secular modern world, like, wow, what kind of nepotism is this? But actually, if you see the reason why he did it, it's very noble, because he realizes that that's going to help him do the job better, right? But then, subhanAllah, he goes on this long part explaining why his brother would be a good fit. You guys ever recommended somebody for something before? Like a reference for a job or for marriage? God help us all. You guys ever recommended somebody? Right? What do you have to do? You have to like back them up. You have to. You know, somebody, hey, do you think I should hire this person? You can't just say yes. You have to say yes, and then you, why? Why do you think I should do it? Well, I know them to be very hardworking. They're super creative. They're motivated. They know how to get things done. Like, you're able to articulate and you're able to back them up. Hey, is this person, should I consider them for marriage? Yeah, I think that they're really good. Their character is awesome. They have great temperament. They're patient. They're really good to their family. Like, you're able to list those traits. So what does Musa alayhi salam do? He says that, give me my brother, okay, ayah number 29. Grant me a helper for my family, ayah number 30. Harun, my brother, ayah number 31. Strengthen me through him. Give me strength through him. Number 32. Washrikhu fi amri. And let us share this task together. Make him a prophet as well. Why? Kay nusabbihaka kathira. So that we may glorify you much. So that we may glorify you much. What? Oh Allah, this leadership position, it has nothing to do with me or him. We're not doing this to put a plaque on our wall. We're not doing this to add it to our resume or portfolio. We're not going to celebrate back-to-back best prophets, you know, years 800 and 801. Like, that's not, we're not doing this to boost ourselves up. Oh Allah, the only reason why we're asking of this is to come closer to you. Now, subhanAllah, one of the tafsirs, they said this. They said one of the signs of the du'as that are accepted is that you're asking for something and you ask Allah to give it to you, because in the end, it will make you better with him. Oh Allah, give me this job, because with this job, oh Allah, I will be able to dedicate myself more to you. Maybe I'll make more and even have to work less. And in that time, oh Allah, I can attend prayers more often. Oh Allah, grant me this spouse, right? Somebody's like, people make dua, oh Allah, grant this person a righteous spouse. And you're like, ameen, question mark, you know? Like, oh Allah, grant them a wealthy spouse. You're like, ameen, ya Rab, ameen, takbir, right? We ask for things based on the assumption that they're going to give us what we want from them. But how many of us make dua and say, oh Allah, if you grant me this, I'm going to be better to you. I'll be better with you. Like, me not having this is actually holding me back from taking that next step in my iman. And so he says, oh Allah, if you give Harun to me as a prophet, as well as a co-prophet, as a colleague, we are going to be able to establish the tasbih of God, this glorification, this remembrance of his perfection. We will be able to do it very often, right? وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا. And we will be able to remember you much. What's the difference between glorification and remembrance? What's the difference? Number 33 and 34. To glorify and to remember. What's the difference, y'all? I want to hear some answers. Remembering Allah versus glorifying Allah. When you read that, when you read it, the translation, it sounds like it's very repetitive. It's redundant. But there may be a slight difference. Let's take a stroll through the Quran right now. What is that? What's going on? When you glorify Allah versus remember Allah, which one do you think sounds like it's more? Which one do you think sounds like it's more frequent? Remembrance, right? If you remember somebody and you remember them constantly, it's more than glorifying them. Glorifying them is, of course, when you remember their perfection, but oftentimes you remember somebody's perfection because something catalyzed you to do that, like it prompted you. You know, you saw the sunrise and you say what? Subhanallah, right? That's tasbih, literally. Tasbih, subhanallah, tasbih is to make what? Say subhanallah. So you see something that's beautiful to you, like the waiter coming out with your food. It brings tears to your eyes, makes you question the reality of your existence as we know it, right? Say subhanallah. But it's just for that moment. Then when they bring the food to your table, when the sun sets or the sun has risen, or you know, you're on an airplane. I haven't been on an airplane in 12 months. It's been so wild. When you're on an airplane and you see the earth and you're flying over and you see the ocean or the mountains and you're subhanallah, you feel the weight and the power of that phrase for that moment, but it's kind of fleeting, right? So the scholars say that tasbih is something that while it is very powerful, it is not necessarily as consistent as dhikr is. Tasbih is something you do at a prescribed time. So now, which one does Allah mention first, tasbih or dhikr? Which one comes first, glorification or remembrance? Glorification, very good. Tasbih comes first. Why am I going on this huge tangent about this? How many of you want to remember Allah all the time? Does that sound pretty good? Like, never forget Allah. You're just, every day you live your life, and you make good decisions, and you're able to avoid bad decisions. Why? Because you remember Allah. You know, should I pray? You, instead of looking at prayer as a burden, you look at it as a blessing because you remember Allah. You know, you remember Allah's. But that level of remembrance is not easy, is it? It's very challenging. Now add to it your corporate work. Now add to it your family. Now add to it your kids. Now, and you almost, at the end of the day, feel guilty for what? A whole day went by and I did not actively remember Allah even one time. I can't remember like thinking to myself, like, alhamdulillah, actively and really soaking in that moment even once. So the scholars, based on this tafsir, they say something really powerful. They say that if you want to get to the state where you're able to remember Allah at any moment, ask yourself first, am I doing it at the prescribed moments? That's why tasbih is mentioned first. Tasbih refers to those moments that are prescribed. If I'm not praying on time, then am I going to be able to be the virtuous, pious person that I want to be outside of the prayer? You know, prayer affects us outside of prayer, right? What we do outside of prayer affects our prayer, and how much we pray affects who we are outside of prayer. I want to be the best person possible, but I don't pray. The scholars say that you're missing this link. You have good intention, but you're missing something. You have to be able to build up to that. And the way you build up to remembering Allah all the time is you start by remembering Him when He's told you to remember Him. If I remember Allah at Fajr, and at Dhuhr, and at Asr, and Maghrib, and Isha, then you can bet that I'm going to remember Him in between. But if I only remember Him once or twice, maybe, or even three times a day, there are large chunks of hours that fly by in my life where God is not even on my mind or heart at all. So He says, oh Allah, if You give me my brother, if You allow him to be with me, then we will establish and we will be able to remember each other. Also, He says, new. Right, that noon in the beginning is the plural, which highlights the importance of good, someone said it, company, friendship, right? That what helps you remember Allah, guys? The people you're around. What takes you away from remembering Allah? The people you're around, right? Choosing those people who remind you of Allah, choosing those people who give you that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then He says, innaka kunta bina basira, because you were always overlooking us. The scholars mention something really cool about this. They say, subhanAllah, that why would he mention this at the end of his dua? Because one of the like really key moments in a person making dua is when they finish remembering that if Allah gives me this, He knows what I'm going to do with it. If I ask Allah for a job, I beg Him for this job, and He grants me that job, Allah knows whether or not I'm giving charity with that income. Allah knows whether or not I'm using that job to make an excuse to not pray to Him. If I beg Allah and I say, oh Allah, if You allow me to marry this person, then I'm going to change my life. I'm going to become better. I'm going to pray on time. I'm going to become better to my family. And then Allah grants you that wedding and that marriage that you want. And it's beautiful and it's positive and it's loving. But then you don't change. إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. Remember that Allah Ta'ala is watching. Anytime that you ask Allah for something, remember that when Allah grants it to you, that you have a responsibility. Right? If I asked you for a favor and asked you to give me something, and I said, I need your car, right? Ahad, I need your truck, man. Who has a truck here? You need to start a business, okay? You need to just start renting your truck out, okay? I need your truck. Why? Because I have to move this piece of furniture. And then what happens if you let me, you give me your keys, I tell you it'll be back tomorrow. 3 days later, you don't get your truck back. And not only that, you come by and you say, hey, did you move the furniture at least? And I say, no, I didn't do it yet. Not only will you be upset that I didn't give it back to you on time, but now you're like, you didn't even do what you told me you were going to do with it. You just drove around with a big Texas flag trying to impress people, and you didn't even tell me. You promised me that you were going to use that for a specific reason. That's why I gave it to you. So now imagine with Allah. We ask Allah, we beg Allah, and then maybe when we give something, sorry, when we get something, He gives it to us, it actually distracts us from doing what we promised Him we would do. And we find ourselves 4 years, 5 years down the line thinking, man, subhanAllah, I imagine myself a completely different trajectory if he gave me this. And so that's why Musa alayhi salam clarifies that at the end. What does Allah Ta'ala respond? Okay, ayah number 36. Who can give it to us? Who can read it for us? In English. Who can read it? Number 36. Go ahead.
God said, Moses, your request is granted.
Not even a single delay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yes, Musa, your dua has been answered. You will get what you want. Anyone here, your du'as work like that? I have a list I need you to go through for me. How many of us, we make du'a and we feel like not every one of them is answered in the way that we ask? Anybody? Can I tell you something? This is like one of the greatest theological conundrums that Muslims experience, right? Why do I make du'a and Allah doesn't answer it? Why do I make du'a and Allah doesn't answer it? You guys want to know the answer? It's very simple. Allah always answers your du'as. He always answers them. Every du'a you make is answered. Not a single dua you make is not answered. It's never a waste of time. But the way He answers it might differ. The hadith says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may answer it in a few different ways. The first is that Allah just might give you what you're asking for. Okay, He might give it to you when you ask for it. Or He may give it to you later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give it to you at a later time. But He will give you what you're asking for. The second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give that thing to you in this life, but He will give it to you in the next life. Now for us, we're kind of like, are you coming here to get the camera? No. Okay, yeah, I think it's in here. The thing is, we say to ourselves, well, I kind of want it here, that's why I'm asking for it here. You can just take the whole bag. You're like, I want it here, that's why I'm asking for it here. Right? But mathematically, how many of you guys are like into math or like investing? How many of you bought GameStop? Okay, right? So it's a long-term thing, right? Like investments are a long-term thing. If you try to like put your money into an investment and you look at it every day, it's like watching a pot boil. It's like not going to do anything for a bit, okay? So if we make dua for something and Allah Ta'ala would tell you, okay, I will give it to you, you have a choice. You can have it here or you can have it in the afterlife. Forget your desire for a second. What's the smart answer? The afterlife, why? Because it's eternal, very good, because it's forever. Would you rather have something temporarily or forever? All you have to do is wait a little bit, right? Sound good? If you wait a little bit, you can have it forever. My mother used to do this. She used to put one marshmallow in front of me. Halal, relax, okay? She used to put one marshmallow and she used to say, you can have it, you can eat it if you want, but if you wait for a minute, I'll give you another one. I was like, seriously, two marshmallows? It's not even 10 a.m. She did it. I think I got up to like 7. Right? She's like, every minute you get another one. I had 7. I think that was like 450 calories. Okay? For like a 4-year-old. It's kind of ridiculous. So I remember, subhanAllah, like that struggle as a kid. A lot of parents do this to try to train their kids with like discipline and like delayed gratification, like understand that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this. If you wait, right? I may not give it to you now. It'll be better later. And He's not saying that you won't want it now. Of course we want it now. I'm asking Allah for happiness. I'm asking Him for peace and contentment. I'm asking Him for relief from my pain. I'm asking Him for ease. I'm asking Him for to release myself from this anxiety and stress that I feel. I'm asking Him for a good night's sleep, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, okay, I can give it to you now, but then you won't have it later. Or if you decide that you can wait for a little bit, I'll give it to you later. Right? So sometimes he gives it to you later. Then the third thing that Allah might do is he answers your dua, but that thing is actually going to destroy you if he gives it to you. Allah gives it to you, it will destroy you. So he doesn't give it to you. He gives you something else that will not destroy you. Or the fourth thing is he doesn't give you anything, but he actually removes from you some sort of ibtila that was going to come your way, some sort of test or difficulty. So he doesn't give you something, but he takes it away. He doesn't give you wealth. He saves you from a fine. Oh, Allah, give me $500. Instead, Allah saves you from a ticket. Right? So technically, you still got the money, but you just got it in a way that was different. There is a hadith that blows my mind. Every time I hear it, I get goosebumps. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith is authentic that on the day of judgment, okay, we're all going to go into paradise. Inshallah, we'll all be in Jannah. Ameen. And we're all going to go there and we're going to look around and we're going to be like, man, this is pretty dope. This is exactly like what Allah said. It's even better, right? It's even better. And we're going to be sitting there enjoying Jannah and we're going to be wondering, ya Allah, where did all of these rewards come from? All these blessings. Like, I know that I tried, but I made mistakes and I didn't do very good and I missed prayers here and there. And I know I went to heart work on Monday, but like, that's surely not enough for all this. And the angels will tell us that these are the du'as that you made in this dunya that Allah withheld for you for the akhirah. And we'll see all the pleasures that Allah withheld from us in this dunya, and he gave it to us in the akhirah. And this person, the Prophet ﷺ, the person will say, they will yell, they'll exclaim, I wish Allah never gave me a single thing in the dunya. Seeing what I have now, seeing this, I wish all of those things, all those petty things that I asked for, all those things that I invested all my time in asking, instead of just kind of taking it in stride, every night I begged Allah for this, this, this. Not bad, by the way. It's not a waste of time. It's still a good deed to make dua. But how many of us, a certain dua, a certain item, a certain thing, like consumes us for weeks, months, years. Instead of us just saying, oh Allah, I trust your decision. I make dua for it. Oh Allah, you know what's in my heart and I trust whatever you give me. And so the person will, in Jannah, see all the rewards from all the duas they didn't get, that were held back from them, that were saved for them. And they'll say, man, I wish I never got a single dua in the dunya answered, man. Right? By relativity, I wish that I didn't get that. So subhanAllah, that's the power of Allah Ta'ala answering your dua. Now here, Allah answers Musa's dua exactly, like immediately. Doesn't always happen to us. But now we know, walking away from tonight, that he does answer, just not in the way that we like. Ibn Atta'illah says beautifully, when you ask Allah, don't assume that Allah will answer the way you want or on your time, right? If you ask Allah for something, at least have the humility to say, oh Allah, I trust your judgment, I trust your schedule, I trust your timeline. And really, one of my teachers, he said, ask yourself not what your tongue is asking for, but what your heart is asking for. A person may be asking for marriage when really what they're asking for is not being lonely anymore. A person might be asking for wealth when really what they're asking for is a sense of security and stability. A person might be asking for XYZ when really their heart is asking for something different. And my teacher said, the more you know what your heart is really asking for, your du'as become much more powerful. We're going to have a session on du'a, inshallah, on Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday, but part of that Ramadan prep series. We're going to be talking about that more, inshallah. I don't want to go on that tangent too far. So he says what? He says that utita su'laka ya Musa, that we have granted you what you've asked for, it's done. Whatever you asked for, it's good. Good to go, okay? Then Allah Ta'ala starts to give a little bit of a biographical history of the life of Musa. Ayah number 37, who can read? Amin already read, I want someone else to read from the audience. Ayah number 37. What does he say? Very good. He says, and we have showed you favor before. We have showed you favor before. If you doubt, for whatever reason, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers du'as or will answer your du'a, all you have to do is look at your own life. All you have to do, and the honest person, the truly honest individual, will be able to look back and they will not be able to count how many of their du'as were answered. Whether it was a du'a that you actually uttered with your tongue or a du'a that just found itself in your heart and you never actually spoke it, but you knew it was always there. Something as simple as catching a green light, not missing a flight. We take so much credit. We want so much of the merit for those things. Oh man, the reason why I made my flight on time was because I'm really fast. right? And the TSA line was short. How many times do we retell stories and we tell them in the passive voice as if Allah did not facilitate it? I got to the airport and there was no one in line. Instead of saying I got to the airport and subhanAllah, Allah had made it in a way where there was no one in front of me. You see how the story differs? One of them is just passive. It just happened that way. The universe, I manifested it. Right? Like, and the other one fully acknowledges that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given you tawfiq. Right? Now, a person who's able to remember Allah in every single situation, that person achieves the status of dhikr that we talked about. They could literally get an extra fry in the bottom of their bag and they say, alhamdulillah. You know the bag fries? Not the ones that are in the carton, the ones that are at the bottom. Right? As they say, those are the extra ones. You could be at a restaurant ordering something that they normally charge you for and they say, what? It's on us. Don't worry about it. And instead of the person being like, I knew this haircut was worth it. I knew that I have good charm. I knew I'm charismatic. Is this person flirting with me? All they say is what? Alhamdulillah. That's rizq. That's rizq. You get pulled over, you get let off with a warning. Being like, man, I knew crying worked. That's rizq. That's rizq. Understanding that Allah is present in every moment. So Allah Ta'ala says what to him? وَلَقَدْ مَنَّنَّ عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. He says, we have shown you favor before. Do you realize this? And he says to him what? إِذْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ مَا يُوحَى. When your mother was given this beautiful, powerful inspiration that was inspired to her, that thought that came to her, that somebody, had they not had a connection to Allah, would just assume that it was based off the merit of their intelligence or their quick-wittedness or I can think quickly on my feet. What do? I had a son. This is the year that Pharaoh is killing all the boys. What do? Let me put him in a basket and send him down the river. Right? But instead of that, Allah Ta'ala clarifies to Musa, you think that you survived because of just some coincidence, some chance? No, we placed that thought. We placed that thought in the consciousness of your mother. And that moment that saved your life was us taking care of you. SubhanAllah. That moment that saved your life when you slammed on your brakes and you barely missed getting T-boned at the intersection, it's not your reflexes, dude. It was Allah protecting you. Like, to see Allah in every moment, the admission to the university, the master's program that maybe you didn't have the scores quite good enough for, or the job that asked for 3 to 5 years experience and no one wants to give anyone 3 to 5 years experience, right? It's like what most devs said. Why do they need ID to get ID? If I had ID, I wouldn't need ID, right? So like, I'm trying to get a job, like, why do I need experience to get experience? If I had experience, I wouldn't need experience. And subhanAllah, you still get the job that you're not qualified for necessarily, right? Like maybe you're missing a few things. Oh man, I must've gotten lucky that day. Maybe the person who was hiring HR was sleepy. No, maybe Allah just facilitated it. It's to the point where one of my teachers told me, you're scared about your professors grading your exams? We're like, yes, we were in college. We're like, oh Allah, yes. Or oh Sheikh, yes, we are. He said, Allah can change the way the answers look to your teachers. Some Harry Potter stuff, man. I was like, what? He's like, make dua. At the end of the day, the hand that writes that grade is in the power of Allah. I was like, la ilaha illallah, right? And that's how I graduated. Just du'as. You know what I mean? Wallahi, dude. I had a friend who was asking for a sister's hand in marriage. And he's gutsy. He won state in wrestling. He just has that kind of like demeanor about him. And he went up to the father. They were talking. They met. And at the end of the meeting, he told the father, he said, you know, uncle, I just want to say that whether or not you want your daughter to marry me is obviously your choice. But if Allah wants her to marry me, it's going to happen. And the father said, don't try this, by the way. All the guys are like, I knew it. The secret. I'm so happy I came tonight. He just said it. And that's, but again, he had that kind of like, he had that. And his sheer and utter tawakkul. By the way, you can't use this without having that in you. He had it in him, right? The guy was like, the dad said later, like after the wedding, that was the moment I knew you're the right one. Because I knew that my daughter would never have to worry about like finances. I knew she'd never have to worry about that. Because you had so much trust in Allah that you literally just told your potential father-in-law the first day meeting him that my opinion, although it's mine, is irrelevant if Allah wants something to happen. And he was like, I fell in love with you that day, you know, as a son-in-law. Okay. But again, like I said, you can't use that if you don't have it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Musa, you are here and this moment feels isolated, but it's not. It's connected. Every part of it's connected. Maybe if you're looking too close, you can't see it, but you have to zoom out. Okay. So he's telling him now, let's zoom out. And then he says what? He says, what did we inspire to her? Put him in the chest, put him in the box or the chest and place him into the river. And then he says, the river, Allah Ta'ala, this is the thought that he placed into the consciousness of Musa's mother. The river will wash ashore and he will be taken in by what? By my enemy and his enemy. Aduun li wa aduun la. The same enemy. We have the same enemy. Imagine, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is demonstrating his utter and complete power. It does not matter if your destiny is in the hands of your oppressor. If Allah is on your side, that person will not be able to lay a finger on you. And this is the power that people of Allah had in their hearts. You know, Ibn Taymiyyah, when he was put in prison, what did he say? He says, what can my oppressors do to me? They put me in prison. I remember Allah all day long. They let me free and I can go and teach. Like, I'm good. I'm with Allah. Do what you want to this body because the soul is good. And so he says what? That we're going to wash him up on the shore of Fir'aun, an enemy of mine and of his. And he says what? This is very powerful. He says, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي. This is cool. Remember how I mentioned, like, don't give yourself the credit of like charisma or like likability. Allah tells Musa that I made you lovable. I gave you that trait because it was going to serve as a protection for you. The reason why the wife of Fir'aun had a softness for you was because I designed you to be loved. So don't think to yourself, well, you know, I made it because I was a cute baby. Even that, it's like so passive. I was a cute baby, as opposed to Allah made me cute. You can admit that you're cute, that's fine. But who made who what? The universe or Allah? And he says, and I prescribe to you this lovability and that you would be brought up under my what? Under my watchful eye. And then he says, remember, ayah number 40, when your sister came along and proposed, because they were confused about what to do with the child, who's going to nurse it. And so I sent your sister down, whose name was Maryam, by the way, according to some of the scriptures. I sent your sister down, and your sister was the one who proposed the idea that, you know what, there's a woman in town who is able to nurse. Why don't I take this baby back and have him nurse with that woman? Who is the woman? Musa's mother, right? So Allah is telling Musa, like, look at all that I did. I facilitated this whole symphony of moments and brought you back to your mother. We reunited you with your mother so that her heart would be put at ease, to give her a sense of rest. She would not grieve. Later, you accidentally actually killed a man. We saved you from that difficulty and other tests that we put you through. Then you stayed for a lot of years in the deserts and amongst the people of Madian. And then you came here. So Allah is giving him like a quick flashback of his life. And what does he say? This is my favorite verse in the entire Quran. You guys ready? وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. He says, everything you've gone through was for this. Everything. Not a single moment in your life happens except that it prepared you for the moment you're in now. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is pointless. And in this year, subhanAllah, did I ever think I'd be teaching this verse at the end of, or in the midst of, I should say, sorry. Feels like never gonna end, a pandemic year. How many people cursed 2020? How many of us said, man, forget that. Treated it like it was garbage, treated it like it was nothing. It was difficult. There were jobs lost, lives lost, people's homes broken, of course. But to look at that and say Allah wasn't in control, Allah didn't have a plan. My life was wasted. I lost out on something. No. Remember, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. Oh, Musa, when you were in the river, floating as a child, not sure, your mother crying as she let you go, unsure whether she would ever see you again alive, Allah said, I knew you would be here in front of me talking to me today. When you were running away from people chasing you because you got into a scuffle with somebody and accidentally took their life, I knew you'd be here today. At every given moment, when you're in a situation and you look up and say, oh Allah, why? Why me? Why now? Realize that that moment is part of your story. It's part of your destiny. It's part of your journey. And the more you embrace that Allah has prepared you for that by what you've gone through, the more you'll be able to conquer that moment. To believe in yourself, to believe in the training Allah gave you, the preparation Allah Ta'ala granted you. My favorite verse in Quran. Because at any moment I'm in, if I feel like it's pointless or too difficult, or if I don't know what's happening, it reminds me to remember that Allah always has a plan. Always. And then he says to him, what? Idhhab anta wa akhuka, go. This moment that I'm sending you on, you've been prepared for it. You're ready. Don't doubt yourself. Remember the anxiety that he talked about? Allah just gave him the greatest confidence boost. Go, you're ready. Go with your brother. Why? He says, bi ayati, my signs are ready to go with you. Take my signs and never falter in remembering me. Allah Ta'ala prepared him for that moment and sent him on his mission. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to handle our own mission. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala give us the ability to recognize our preparation, how Allah prepared us, how he selected us, how he developed us, and how we never see any moment in life as pointless or worthless. We ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us that tawfiq. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to go ahead and take questions, inshallah, from the Mentimeter. Just a few questions, inshallah, because I know that I'm already running late. Should I log in, Batul? I can log in, I think, as well. The dashboard. Okay, you have it over here.
Yeah, so that's the
same. Okay, cool. All right. First question is that, what if you don't trust Allah? How do you go about getting that trust back? I don't know if this question was asked an hour ago. Okay, so this question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered it himself with these verses. Do this exercise. And by the way, guys, I want to be very clear about something. If you're seeking spiritual growth and you ask for something and advice is given to you, and you don't act on it, don't expect that thing to be remedied just because you asked about it. If I ask a scholar, like, hey, what should I do for the situation? And then he tells me, or she tells me, the scholar, this teacher tells me something, and I'm like, okay, and then I just go home, it's not going to fix it, right? How do I lose weight? Work out, eat right. Okay, cool, go home. Like, that's not going to fix my problem. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? And I'm not picking on this person or anybody here, but I know as humans, we have sort of like this early celebration syndrome. I asked the question, should be good, right? Allah Ta'ala says, look back at your own life. Dude, take a notebook, and I want you to write down the things in your life that happened to you, that Allah granted it to you, and I want you to go over and tell yourself, what if this didn't happen? What if this didn't happen? One of the things that I tell people when they ask about making dua, I say, go over your greatest fears and how Allah had facilitated your life through your fears. Some people's fears, Allah Ta'ala has protected them from it. Allah Ta'ala has granted them facilitation from it. Your greatest hopes, Allah Ta'ala granted it to you. Look at where you are now. Look at the position you're in. And ask yourself, back 20 years ago when I was younger, when I was a little kid, did I ever imagine that I would own a house? Never imagined? Dude, did anyone else here grow up on hand-me-downs? Like, that was just like, it wasn't about getting something new. It was about how many people had used it before you. Like, two people was amazing. Like, for me, it was like, you know, I had a car. It was a Toyota Corolla. It wasn't even a hand-me-down from the family. My family got it as a hand-me-down from somebody else. And that car, her name was Aziza. I loved her, right? That car, like, got me through everything, right? Everything that I ever wanted to achieve, that car got me through that. And then my wife and I only had one car for 2 years. And we both had jobs that required driving. So I had to drop her off at school in the morning where she went and taught. And then I had to go do work and then go pick her back. We were living in Richardson at the time. She was teaching in North Frisco. So I had to literally commute to drive her back and forth. And then on days where she would go to work and she needed the car, I would just walk to work a couple miles. And I was cool with it. You know what I mean? We were making like $30,000 a year. It was chill. We had like Afra Noodle Wave every week. Didn't save, obviously, but there's only so much you can save when you're eating out cowie pies, right? And subhanAllah, now we look and we have like two cars. And I tell my wife sometimes, do you imagine there was a time when we had one car and we had to share it? You imagine there was a time in college when I was driving this Toyota Corolla that every day I had to stop at the gas station and buy a bottle of oil because I couldn't repair it and it kept leaking oil overnight. And in order for me to drive it, I had to pour oil into it. Not gas. Everyone's like, yeah, you have to fill up gas. No, I have to fill up oil. The engine will stop. This car is broken. It's on its last leg, right? The AC, you turn it on, it just, the whole car turns off. You know what I mean? And you look at yourself now and you're like, my car has leather. Anyone here like getting Bluetooth in your car was like a status of luxury for you? And now I have like, I plug in my phone and like my map shows up. I'm like, I have GPS. GPS growing up was like something my rich uncle had. I would sit in the front seat just to look at it. And now, and you ascribe that to what? My hard work, my success? Nah, dude. If we have trouble trusting in Allah, the truth is, and I say this lovingly, we're not looking hard enough at what Allah's done for us. We're not able to look hard enough at that. Because truthfully, there are more things that we've been given in life than we've earned. And if we recognize that, then the trust in Allah should be stronger. I'm not going to say solid, because of course there's ups and downs, but it should be stronger. And that's a good reminder. Okay. What does Islam say about infidelity in a marriage? It actually, you know, Islam says that infidelity is one of the causes for a marriage to be dissolved. If it happens, then a marriage can be dissolved with no respect to the contract that was written between the couple. It is a grave, grave sin. Forgiveness has to be asked from the person who was cheated on, as well as obviously from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is something that is very seriously held in the legal system. It's not a joke. How do you humble yourself to ask help from people who, or even work with others if you've always been the kind of person who rides solo? It's a good question. Just start doing it and maybe start small, right? Maybe you're not going to ask someone to do something large, but start small. It could be something as simple as asking somebody if they can bring you a bottle of water, right? The other thing is typically people who don't ask for help, they always also always refuse every favor that's offered to them. It's like the same personality type. So the person never asks, hey, do you want, hey, can I get you something? No, I'm okay. And I think a lot of that too was embedded in us. It's like, I remember one time I heard somebody say that I don't let my kids sleep over because I don't want their parents to think that I can't afford to feed them at night. That was the fear. You know the Muslim sleepover thing? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You guys didn't sleep over. Come on. No one ever slept over anyone's house, right? The parent said, I don't want my kid to sleep over at their friend's house because maybe those parents will think that I don't have food. That's why I'm sending them over. I was like, what beled, like, gown are you coming from, dude? That's not what this is about. Like, two kids just want to play Super Smash Brothers until 3 a.m. eating hot Cheetos. Like, it's not about being unable to afford food and sending them over to someone's house. But that it's so deeply embedded in the psyche, right? Like, oh no, we can't ever seem to be matlabi or like seeking something from somebody. We always have to be like self-sufficient, independent, this and this. And that's kind of trickled down into some of the personalities of us. And so, you know, just start small, dude. Start small. If someone, you know, and think of this. I, by the way, have this personality very bad. So think of this. The person would not offer you something if they didn't want to give it to you. They would not offer help if they didn't want to help. They wouldn't offer a ride if they couldn't do it. They wouldn't offer paying for your lunch or whatever. And instead of saying no, just next time do the same thing back. When you reject a favor from somebody, it's actually very offensive. It's very hurtful. Somebody has put together this offer to pay for your meal and you say, no. It's like one of the most like offensive things, right? So what you do instead is you say, thank you. Next time, I got you. And you actually follow through. Don't just say it. I got you. Never see them again. You're like, I can't call them for 3 months. They have to forget. Okay. So try to start with that. And then inshallah, you'll start to see that being with people, working with people is not as bad as it might feel. Okay. This is a good question too. I'll ask this one first. Can I make dua that my pet goes to Jannah? Absolutely. You can. Anyone, you can make dua that Allah gives anybody Jannah inshallah. Pets, of course, are not going to be judged in the same way that humans will. But you can make dua for that, and Allah can grant it to you, inshallah. And they won't meow as much. I feel like when I let go of my ego and remain compassionate, my family takes advantage of me, and I end up feeling burned out and frustrated. What should I do to create boundaries? This is a really good question. It's like its own workshop. But very shortly, what I will say is that you do have a right to say no, but you have to master the art of saying no. Saying no is an art. It's not, you know, people who fail in relationships, oftentimes one of the first things that they're really bad at is learning how to say no. Right? You can master and work on it to the point where it doesn't feel so sour and bitter when the other person hears it from your lips. Okay. Some good ways to work on that. You can probably read some books and stuff on it, but some good ways when the Prophet ﷺ, for example, somebody offered him food. Someone offered him the dub lizard. I want you to Google D-A-B-B lizard, okay? They offered him the dub lizard. It literally looks like a baby dragon, okay? And the Prophet ﷺ looked at it, and this person who offered it to him, it was his favorite food. So he was excited. Imagine like having a favorite food and offering it to someone that you love. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't just say like, ew, right? Like that looks gross. You know what he said? He didn't even say no. He said, I find myself not hungry for this. Which again, in English, it sounds still a little bit like confusing. But in Arabic, what he's doing is he's assigning the passive voice to it to show that it's not that I don't like it. I'm looking internally and I find myself not wanting it, right? Because he doesn't want to tell the person you like disgusting things, right? He doesn't want to tell the person like, I think you eat gross things, right? So instead of saying that, he says, wow, you like this? I don't find myself really wanting to try it as much. And then that person can say, oh yeah, well, I like it. And then the conversation moves on. So small little nuances in learning how to say no will help you go a long way in creating those boundaries. And then also, understanding sort of your responsibilities versus the things that you have to do versus the things that you can do. And lastly, realizing that you are rewarded for everything that you do, even if somebody doesn't thank you for it. And that's truly something that takes away the burden of feeling taken for granted, is that you're rewarded for doing the right thing, even if the person doesn't recognize it. Man, let's be honest. You've probably done so many good things for people that haven't realized it. Yes. You probably have done so many nice things for people and they just haven't said thank you in the way that is commensurate with what you did. Like you spent so long planning their birthday party and then they got there and they were like taking pictures with everybody else. Or like you got them this perfect gift, or like you spent so much time, like you call them. That people never respond in the way that you deserve. And that's okay, because you also probably at some point didn't respond the way somebody else deserved. Right? And that's why the only true way to live a fully contented, fulfilling life is to ask Allah for His reward and nothing else. When I do something for you, that's what it means to love for the sake of Allah, by the way. That I love you for the sake of Allah, it sounds like an insult. If I'm like, I love you for the sake of Allah, and that's it, Jawad. It's like, you don't love me for me? It's like, no, I love you for the sake of Allah, not a single thing more. You know, that's actually the highest form of love, because what you're saying is, Jawad, you have flaws, I have flaws, and I'm not going to let those flaws get in the way of my love for you. I'm going to love you for Allah's sake, and I'm going to ignore all of your flaws, and I hope you ignore mine too, right? Because we need to love each other for brotherhood. And that's the highest status of love, because it's not about you, it's about Allah, right? So doing something for the sake of Allah for somebody else is not about not loving them, it's about realizing that most likely they're not going to reward you or thank you in the way that you deserve. But if you did it for Allah in the first place anyways, you're good. You're good. We'll end here, inshallah, because I know I got here late. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering with health and happiness and faith and certainty. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take away all of our difficulties and to shower us with mercy and to facilitate all of our challenges and to grant us the ability to do everything that we set out to do and to protect us from anything that harms us and that is evil for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to untangle ourselves from the knots that we place in our life, to grant us cures to the diseases that we experience, both physical and spiritual. We ask Allah Ta'ala to put blessing in our wealth, in our time, in our health, in our relationships. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow us to be people who follow the path of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that we will be with him in paradise and be close to him, and that he will see us on the Day of Judgment and recognize us and will call out to us, taking us by the hand and entering paradise with him together. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair, everybody. Inshallah, on Wednesday we're starting our preparation for Ramadan series called Preparing for Ramadan. It's going to be 6 Wednesdays online only, covering different topics about Ramadan prep, because we are just about 40 days away. Subhanallah, Allahumma billighna Ramadan. May Allah give us that when we reach it, inshallah. And this Ramadan, I know last year was a unique experience. This year, we'll see what things turn out and how things are hosted. I think Masajid are a little bit more confident hosting things, especially outdoors. But nonetheless, there are things we can do to prepare. The companions of the Prophet used to pray for Ramadan 6 months leading up to it. They used to prepare and pray for it. So we can do some different readings and studies. It's going to cover the essence of Ramadan, fasting, how to have a good Ramadan outside of fasting, how to make good dua. Like, how do I make a good dua? I open my hands and I feel blank. How do I make sure that my prayer is better? And then we're going to have some open Q&As, inshallah, as well as the fiqh of fasting. So that's going to be every Wednesday night from 7 to 8 p.m., inshallah. And it'll be online only. So if you want to watch that, just go ahead and throw that on your calendar. Also, for the young professional women in the room, our Exploring the Quran series with Ustada Fatima is on Sunday nights at PAX. Sunday nights, we're back in person. And we're not here, but we're at PAX and Beneficia Coffee in Irving, inshallah. So if you want to go there, we started yesterday and we'll be continuing next Sunday. She's covering the verses in the Quran that start, O you who believe. So every verse that starts, O you who believe, she's going to cover it. It's called Signs of Believers. All right, inshallah, this is kind of dope. I saw some brothers nodding their heads. Not for you. Only for the ladies, inshallah, okay? All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.